Hello, friends, and welcome. I am Pastor Dr. Scalise. I'm the pastor here, lead pastor at Renewed Saints Fellowship. And today we're looking at two texts as we continue our study in the phrase in the Spirit, or what it means to be Spirit enlivened and Spirit sanctified. We have two texts we're going to look at today. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you so much for joining us. I want to get straight into this text, so let's say a brief word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for our time together. We ask that your Spirit would be enliven our hearts, that we might hear your word and enliven my words, that I might speak truly and correctly, and help me to understand this biblical text in ever new ways, and help me articulate how to make this a transformation in their lives of those who hear the word. We bless your Son this day. Spirit, we ask you to be here with us. We ask you to enliven us. We ask you to sanctify us, and I ask you, let me utter the words of God, and let the congregants who hear desire such as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, please turn with me to John 3:34. John 3:34. This is a text about John the Baptist, and I'm going to back up to verse 31 and read through the end of the chapter to make sure that we have the context. But our verse today is on John 3:34. John the Baptist states, "He who comes from above is above all." This is talking about Jesus. "He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Now, there's some difficulty here in the text, friends, but we're not going to get sidelined by not hearing what the Spirit wants to speak to us today as we continue to focus down on this idea of being in the Spirit. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? Why is that meaningful? Why should we care about it? Why should we perhaps even seek it? Well, we need to parse out a little bit here, friends, and I'm going to do that in a kind of cursory sort of way, but then we're going to move more into the application of the biblical text. Now, John's speaking here, and they're having a discussion. You back up to verse 25, you'll see that John's disciples and a few others were having a discussion, and John says, "Hey, I am not important. Jesus must increase." This is verse 30. "But I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth," John's likely referring to himself now, "belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way." Now he starts referring back to Jesus. He who comes from heaven is above all. Indeed, and understand, friends, heaven is a dimensionally different place. It is not merely that which is up there, right? It is something utterly separate from this present realm, because it is devoid of sin and evil, at least from the time that Satan was cast out, at least in some sort of, carefully protected sort of way. And I'll do another sermon someday on this difficulty on the idea of present heaven. Let's continue forward. Verse 32, "He bears witness to what he has seen and heard." This is referring again to the Son. "He has seen and heard those things that are in the heavens, yet no one receives his testimony." And John, there's some people, some commentators think that John is referring both to himself and to Jesus at this point. This is early on in Jesus's ministry. And obviously we know that Jesus suffers quite a bit of rejection and a lot of questioning. And he becomes celebrated about mid-ministry, but early on, before Jesus has a lot of rapport, he's questioned. And so many commentators think that there's a kind of double reference here. he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. This would be true of both John and Jesus, yet no one receives his testimony. Now, John actually had a pretty successful ministry, so he could probably, in my opinion, safely say this is speaking about Jesus. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And I could do a whole sermon just on this difficult verse, but for now, in a kind of tentative sort of way, friends, understand whoever receives his testimony, Jesus' testimony, sets his seal to this or confirms this, that God is true. Well, what is John saying here? The Son of God, who is from heaven, has access to the things of heaven. And therefore, if you believe what Jesus says, you are confirming that you believe God is true. Because if you follow this chain of logic, friends, you have someone who has, it's called, fancy word here, fancy phrase, epistemic access, so knowledge of things above in the heavenlies, who has now come down and is telling you things about it. And hence, if you receive his testimony, you not only receive the testimony of what Jesus is saying, but if he is actually from heaven, then the truthfulness of God, that God is true, that God exists perhaps, all of this, and so true, friends, so you understand, has quite a few meanings, but you're setting your seal, you're receiving Jesus' testimony, and that testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true, God exists, that God is faithful even. The word true has quite a few meanings. Verse 34, though, which is the center of our text today. For he whom God has sent, and that's Jesus, but that is also you, friends, and we're going to get into that. God has sent, utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So here I believe clearly this is a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the one who was sent. He is the one with the capacity to give the Spirit without measure. Whoever has the ability to wield the Spirit in this sense, in an infinite sort of way, without measure, has to be Lord, has to be God. And so this is a subtle affirmation of Jesus' divinity even here. John the Baptist is indeed somebody who is not scratching his head about the divine status of the Redeemer, of the Messiah. John the Baptist seems to have known amazingly early that Jesus is indeed God. And this is truly shocking because this is so early on and it takes the disciples, most of the disciples, to the end of their lives before they start having confidence that Jesus is divine. And understand, they're Jews. They're Jews, right? You don't commit idolatry by assigning divinity to humans. God is clearly out there and above all and is Lord of all. He's not some dirty peasant walking amongst us, dirty humans. But that is precisely the gospel message. And John the Baptist here seems to have captured that. We've now come to our words here, Spirit. For he gives the Spirit without measure. And it goes on to talk about the Father and the Son and love, and also that you have eternal life. And so from this text, friends, I would say two things. Being enlivened in the Spirit, having eternal life, is indicated by, so you want an indication of your faith that you have salvation. Eternal life in the Spirit is indicated by uttering the words of God, which also means that you want to study the words of God and know the words of God, and hence utter them and repeat the words of God like John the Baptist, like Jesus the Christ did. And now you, being joined to the mission of the Holy Spirit, which is to praise, emphasize, and magnify the Lord Jesus, means that you yourself ought to be desiring the words of God and also to utter them while on mission. Excuse me. This is part of your influence campaign as a believer. You need not arbitrarily go out there on the street corners and preach the word of God. I'm not compelling anyone to do that, nor am I telling people not to do that. That may be very well what you're called to, but understand that your mission on life, why you exist in the spirit, period, at least one reason, is to utter the words of God. It should be as rich to you as the bread and the steak and anything else scrumptious that you love to eat. The words of God should be delectable to you. And the evidence of the Spirit's working in your life is indicated by uttering the words of God. Not just knowing them, not just studying them on a chance, but also uttering them. Do you study the Word of God? Are you a faithful Bible study? Do you faithfully reflect on the mysteries of God and His good gifts? Do you talk about those things with your children, with your wife, with your spouse, and perhaps within your group of friends at work, etc.? And again, it's part of your influence campaign as a in-the-spirit person. That is your mission. If you receive the testimony of Jesus, you have a seal set on you. And indeed, another text, it says the Spirit seals you into God's kingdom. And that seal is that God is true. And if the seal that is that you bear is that God is true, then clearly you would want to utter the truthful words of God. Today, friend, in the spirit, the application for you, and this is an easy one. Sometimes the application is much harder for me to make. This is very easy. Be enlivened. Be confident of your eternal life, of your salvation, through the indication that you know and utter the words of God. If you know the words of God, but you never utter them, question, think about, seek God, and correct it. The Spirit is there to help you, and your influence campaign can be as explicit or as subtle as you believe is appropriate. You need not go out there and be overly explicit. I am an introvert. You may be an extrovert. High schoolers, you need to read the room. You may have a place. And the younger you are, the easier it is. And bless you little children who'll just learn things about Jesus. And I see you in the parking lot out there just dancing around singing these songs. Beautiful. High schoolers, you've got very difficult context in some cases. In other cases, you have trust and fellowship amongst friends that most adults would die for. You have a platform, a big platform, a big hearing that adults sometimes lose. So take advantage of that. If you could be explicit about uttering the words of God, then utter them. If you are an introvert and you want to be a little bit more subtle about it, you want to utter the words of God in your behavior, that's great. Integrate whatever degree of explicitly saying the words of God you can. Sometimes it can be more direct if you're an introvert. Sometimes the workplace can be hostile to you saying anything about Jesus. Sometimes your actions have to do most of the speaking. But there are still ways to speak about things that are meaningful. For instance, the big philosophical questions all raise the question about eternal life, about ultimate destiny, and you need not come at it religiously. You can simply be there, and you can be asking questions about, why do I do what I do? I'm in the rat race. Somebody help me. John, Susie, Pete, whoever. You ever wonder why you're here? What do you mean, bro? Well, I'm just wondering, why do I get up and pound the concrete 9 to 5 every day? It just seems meaningless. The older I get here, the more it seems like, yeah, I have some delight in my kids, but why am I, who's going to really remember this? I mean, those are legitimate, excellent questions that most people in their 30s and 40s will really begin to struggle with as they grow older. And you start to see the horizon in the distance coming closer. Even people in their late 20s can ask those questions. So again, I can't guide you. I wish I could. The Lord knows. I wish I could guide you on exactly how to open up all these conversations. But my encouragement this day to you is be in the Spirit. Okay, be in the Spirit. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. Jesus utters the words of God, evidenced by he gives the Spirit without measure. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The point here seems to be utterance of the words of God is the natural overflow of this infinite, endless, eternal, life-giving Spirit that is in you. And in the Spirit, you might say, why does it say in the Spirit? That's kind of weird. I thought the Holy Spirit's in me. You are indwelt. But likewise, the gospel imagery and St. Paul, they likewise point to the fact that you are baptized into the realm of the power of the Spirit. And it's both. You're baptized into Christ and you're baptized into the Spirit. Okay? One has to do about your communion with God forever, eternally binded to him. The other one has to do with the outgoing role of you as a missionary, as a sent one, to utter the words of God. And when I say missionary, you're a missionary everywhere, okay? You are an influence campaign for life if you're a Christian. That is why you exist. Enlivened in eternal life means a eye to always seeking out ways to utter the words of God. Thank you, friends, for considering this. I ask that you would pray. Take a moment right now. Take 3 seconds. Don't make a deal of it. And pray that the Spirit of God would lead you to desire to utter the words of God, even if you know them. Desire to utter them, not just know them. Now, we're going to move into another text. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, excuse me. Sorry, friends. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a somewhat famous verse, but of course, this is written by St. Paul. Hopefully, you know that. But if you don't know that, we come to some interesting phraseology here. And you can flip there. We're specifically interested in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Again, that is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And now, why are we interested in this particular text? Because it's going to speak to us about not only the Spirit of God, but it's going to speak to us about the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. And, you know, we are interested today, how do we go about becoming enlivened and becoming sanctified? And specifically, what is the inner connection? And I want you to really ask yourself this before I kind of give you a quick answer on it. What is the inner connection between being enlivened, confident of your eternal life, right? That's when I say enlivened, means that you've been born anew in Jesus the Christ. You've been enlivened. You're in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you, okay? What is the relationship between that and the idea of sanctification? Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, I'll give you a second to think about that, and then we'll read this text together. Verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So, in your own head there, answer the question. What is the relationship between eternal life and this sanctifying work here in the Spirit? And if you answered quickly, you might want to re-look at this verse before you answer. And my reason for telling you this is precisely because I think the sanctifying work here is something that is a bit far flung from what we typically hear. I'm going to read verse 14. And verse 13 really starts a new section, so we're okay to start there. But let's continue reading so we have post-context. 14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth or by letter. Now, and then it closes the close. It moves to the close. So we ought, verse 13 says, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So if you thought, friends, and again, I'm a what's called a Molinist. I'm somebody that believes in middle knowledge. So I believe that we really have what's called free will. And I can't do, you know, heavy-duty theology here today, friends, because if I were to do that, I would be on here for an hour doing nothing on this particular text but parsing out the nature of God's eternal election and choosing and so forth. And I know we got many people who love to go down that rabbit hole, and I encourage you to do so. You want to talk to me about afterwards, great. You want to take some of my courses at the university. I deal with these issues all the time. But today, we're going to steer clear of that. But for now, just assume that you do have genuine, what's called significant or genuine free will. But you, friend, are not the sole inspirer of your salvation. The Spirit here, to be saved, how? So a lot of times people think of sanctification as what happens after you believe. What's shocking here is that the sanctifying work of the Spirit, you are to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So your part of this, friends, is belief in the truth. But God was not satisfied with you to leave you dead in your sin. And hence there's some sort of, some people call it prevenient grace, but there is some sanctifying activity. And when you hear sanctifying, it means to improve, to move one towards holiness, to get one back interconnected with God. It literally means the holification of you. And we could go down that rabbit hole real deep another time. But for now, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So what's the relationship between sanctification as it is understood here as being a pre-salvation sanctifying work and eternal life? Well, understand, I've said it before, the Spirit put an initial deposit in you by giving you life originally. He gave it to Adam and Eve, and in that initial life is a memory, as it were, of really your eternal destiny, the fact that you are designed to be eternal, and that you have in you really the stamp of the Spirit's work by the fact that you are alive, period. All of that, in some sense, after sin and after the fall, is a gracious preservation activity by the Spirit. As Job famously says in Job chapter 34, I think it's verse 12 or so, if God were to collect his spirit back to himself, all of us would crumble back into dust. And so the Spirit's desire for you to move back into holiness and therefore interconnection with God and separatedness from the world and from its corruption and from the destiny of death that is the direction of the world. Okay, God wants to move you out of that, move you into the realm of holiness or separatedness from the world. And that work isn't only after you believe into him, but it is leading up to. God's choosing you. And again, I believe the middle knowledge solves this issue and keeps us entirely orthodox. But God can indeed choose without forcing you. And again, take my theology courses or come talk to me afterwards and we'll get lunch and I'll help you work through this. Not easy. You have to be quite the theologian to work through it, but nevertheless, it's fun. God created us to have fun, so let's have fun doing it. God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So give credit to the Spirit's drawing you through the
call it sustaining activity. And not only sustaining activity, but the sanctifying, the desire to move you towards holiness that preceded your salvation in this particular verse. So again, sanctification is on both sides of salvation, as it were. Here we're interested in what led up to it. The sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So you, friend, today, your desire is to continue to believe the truth. And the sanctifying the work of the Spirit, what He has begun in you before you believed, will be continued in you. And remember, the drawing, the persuading, the illuminating activity of the Holy Spirit is not coercive. His sustaining your life before you believe in the Jesus is part of His good, gracious, sanctifying work. And why do I say that? Because for you to even have a chance, friend, today to move back into believing in Jesus Christ requires you to have a life giver and a life sustainer, namely the Holy Spirit, that is going to be in your corner to the degree that He's going to allow you to persist so that you have that chance. And so just by the Spirit, if the Spirit did nothing else as far as wooing you or persuading you or any of that other activity, which He does, and we'll get into that another time, but even if the Spirit did nothing else but preserve your present living in your sin and in your deadness so that you could at least have the chance to hear the gospel and believe, that would be enough. And so when you think of why do I not merit my salvation? Why can I not work myself into heaven? Well, it's because you already have God the Spirit in your corner beforehand. There's other reasons why that's the truth, but the gracious working of the Spirit is evidence in the fact that you're even sitting there alive today. So we have two things that I wanted to pull out of this, and then we're going to close. Number one, be enlivened in the Spirit to the truth that you are eternal, evidenced by uttering the words of God, being on mission with the Spirit. Secondly, as we see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, you are also having been enlivened by, and this is incredible, the sanctifying work of the Spirit prior to your commitment and oath to the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to your acceptance, if you want to say it that way, but I say prior to the Lord Jesus Christ becoming your Lord through repentance and through receiving the mystery of Him into your life and of the Holy Spirit into your life. Now, the reason why this is really remarkable is because you, friend, let's close on application. You are on the Spirit's mission. You are to be an utterer of the words of God. And here, you are to be a kind of organic mouthpiece for God, a kind of life partner with people in your fields of influence. When I say life partner, I don't mean anything weird. I just mean you do life with people, heathen, non-heathen, whoever, right? All sorts of people. But you are designed to be a kind of sanctifying presence in their life, whether they believe or not, because the Spirit is a sanctifying presence. And obviously, the Spirit's doing a whole lot more, but the Spirit works in and through us, interweaves us, interknits us like a cleanly woven fleece, interweaves us into this pre-sanctifying activity because we become the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ when we come into Christ. We are the manifest power of God to the world. And as such, understand that your mission is to utter the words of God as an enlivened one in the Spirit. In the Spirit, and likewise in the Spirit, you are a kind of preservational, manifest power of God towards what the kingdom of God is all about. And that can look so many different ways. But for now, understand, we could at least pull out the fact that the sanctifying,
That word itself means a push towards holiness. And so what does that look like practically in your life when you go to work in these different places? Well, everyone desires, everybody, and I mean everybody, everyone desires to be special. And underneath the idea of specialness, friends, is the idea of being set apart. And beneath the idea of being set apart, guess what? That's holiness. And so you can point to, and it doesn't have to be explicitly Christian, again, you are interwoven thread into the Spirit's working, but you are to be someone that points to being set apart in ways that are morally excellent in whatever degree you can do that. Every thread you weave, you are a manifest power. You are in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God, manifesting the fact that these people desire to be special. And whether they know it or not, them being special is to be set apart. And we need to interweave into their mind the idea of being set apart out of dedication, to their family. And again, obviously at the beginning and end of the day, we want to get people to believe in Jesus the Christ. And there might be many steps to that. You might be able to go full bore. Depends on your context. Read the room. As I say, read the room. And so the highest ideal for them might be the idea of encouraging a coworker, perhaps they're struggling in their marriage, to do better out of dedication to their wife or to their spouse, to be set apart and be special for them. And when you do that, you are acting as a force for holiness. You are joining the echo of the Spirit's manifest work in sanctifying people into belief in the truth, into the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And that could look a lot of different ways. Are you a football player? I'll tell you what, I know what it's like to be in the locker room. I played many collegiate sports, and in high school I played sports as well. And the truth is, you're going to find a lot of barbaric attitudes and behavior. Men with a bunch of other men in an athletic or competitive situation cannot always produce what is morally excellent. Now, you can point out, you can even use the idea of competitive excellence to point out that they want to be special and they want to be the best. And the great questions to ask if you're in a left, like, why do you want to be the best? Why do you want to be set apart? Why do you want to be recognized as the best? And of course, it's really going to come down to ego in most of the times. But if you can drive that conversation to ego, high schoolers, I hope you're listening, players on the various teams out there, if you could drive that conversation, and you could do it tongue in cheek, you could do it out of fun, like, why do you want to be the best, man? I mean, what do you want to be the best for? I don't know. I mean, doesn't everyone? I guess, but sometimes I want to be the best, but sometimes I think I just want to be the best so I can be recognized. Well, yeah, man, it's great, you know. We want to be applauded, of course. I mean, is it enough, though? And then you got the question being raised. You now have guided it to its moral, natural conclusion, right? You're a crafter here of, let's say, God-honoring, holiness-driving conversations. And the conclusion is, and even amongst high schoolers, these young people, the conclusion is, well, I don't know. I mean, is it good enough? Is it a desirable thing to be recognized as the best? Am I just an egocentric fool? Or should there be something deeper? And from there, you can offer all sorts of ideas. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's because I want to represent those around me, right? And you get into this idea of representing your school and those around you, and you want to be set apart from them. And now you've moved the conversation into a whole nother paradigm of community and trust and fidelity and loyalty and exhibiting excellence. And it might take you a while. You high schoolers, you have it tough sometimes and you have it easy. Sometimes you can go straight after the immorality that obviously occurs with so many young people. We know it well, all of us adults. We don't judge you for it. We know that's common amongst children and young people. And we encourage you to guide that into these, let's say, sanctifying type of conversations. Even if you can't cross the finish line, right? I mean, being a meaningful person of worth, and as they know that you go to church and you're a Christian, especially when you're young, that's easy. you become this place of safety for exploring these things of spiritual or deep significance. And that moves us and moves your friends and the other athletes that you play sports with one step closer to desiring God and hearing His word. Thank you so much for joining me today, friends. I'm a little bit over. Take care on this Sunday. Let me say a quick word. Father God, thank you so much. I hope your spirit has been here with us. I would ask that the spirit would be with these people to help guide them in how to have these God-honoring, sanctifying conversations. We bless you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.